Well, my kids, like most kids, have a great imagination. And they just love thinking up of games to play, whether inside or outside. They love to put on costumes and pretend to be dinosaurs or dragons or princesses. They simply love playing. And they do it most of the day, thankfully. But do you know what they hate doing? They hate waiting. Waiting is torturous to them. Just the other day, one of my kids came up to me and said, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a snack?" And I said, "Sure thing. I'm in the middle of something. Just give me a few minutes, and I'll get you a snack." Okay. Less than a minute later, "Daddy, can I have my snack?" See, this sort of interaction happens several times a week, if not several times a day. Kids are just not good at waiting. It's hard for them to do. But let's be honest. Adults are not good at waiting either, right? Waiting is hard because we don't like to wait. I strategically look for lines in grocery stores that will check me out fastest. Why? Because I hate waiting. And that extra 2 or 3 minutes that I would save means the world to me, right? I sometimes avoid calling insurance companies and the phone company. Why? Because I hate waiting. Listening to that horrible hold music interspersed every 30 seconds with, "Thank you. Your call is very important to us. Please stay on the line, and a representative will be with you shortly." That's just the worst! Waiting at the deli counter is terrible. Or buying things online. Gosh, if I order something online, I've grown accustomed to receiving it within 2 days, if not earlier. It is a nuisance to me if I have to wait 5 to 7 business days. And don't get me started. If I have to pay for shipping, I'm probably not buying the product, right? That's a whole nother conversation. Simply put, right, we don't like waiting. This is something that has been true for all time, but I would argue that waiting has become more difficult in today's day and age. We live in an instant world. We have instant coffee, we have instant pots, right, that will cook frozen chicken in less than 5 minutes. We have phones that allow us to instantly Google any question that we have and receive an answer within seconds. Milliseconds, actually. Google will tell you how fast it took the answer. We live in an instant world with instant gratification and instant access to most things at simply the touch of a button. No wonder it is hard for us to wait. And that is why today's sermon, I think, is going to be very countercultural. The passage talks about many things, but I think that one of its central themes is that of waiting. And so first, we're going to walk through this entire text, getting an overview of what is being discussed, and then I'll make a few comments on the theme of faithfully waiting. And so let's begin by looking back at the text. We'll be looking at the text the entire morning, so please keep those Bibles open, right? Don't take my word for it. Look at the Bible. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 24 to begin with, okay? So all eyes back in the Bible, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We'll stop there. And so the passage begins by giving us the setting. Right? Jesus and Joseph and Mary are heading to the temple in Jerusalem. And the reason why they're heading there is because according to the law of Moses, specifically Leviticus 12, there were specific purification rituals that had to be done after the birth of a child. So Mary certainly needed to undergo those rituals, and likely Joseph as well, because he probably assisted in the delivery of the baby. And so these rituals took place 40 days after the birth of a male child. And so this is when this happened. This is about 40 days after Jesus was born. He's a little over a month old, and he's making his first trip to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in addition to this purification ritual, they were also presenting Jesus to the Lord, which was custom for them, as in Exodus, I think it's 15, that they would present the firstborn male to the Lord, present him as holy to the Lord. And so this is the reason why they're going to the temple. And in this short few verses, we get a little bit more of a glimpse as to the character of who Joseph and Mary are. And we see once again that they are faithful, believing parents. They took seriously the law of the Lord, and they followed it. If Jesus was to be presented to the Lord, they did it. If they were to be purified at the temple, they did it. They are faithful followers of God. But what we also see is that they were likely very poor. And we get that because based on the offering that they were giving to the Lord in verse 24. It says that they were giving a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, according to the ritual in Leviticus 12, you were supposed to give a lamb. That was the gift that you were supposed to give. But if you could not afford it, if you did not have the means to do so, then you would present these two birds. And so Joseph and Mary were not well off. They were poor. And so this is the background context for what is about to unfold. We're going to see two more responses to Jesus, to the newborn king, Jesus, the Son of God. Last week, if you remember, we saw the angel's response and we saw the shepherd's response. Well, today, we are going to see the response of Simeon first and then Anna. And so let's take a look at Simeon, and we're going to see that in verses 25 through 32. So all eyes back in the book, starting in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. We'll stop there. And so here we are introduced to Simeon. Not much is known about the man because he's not mentioned elsewhere in the entire Bible, but we do know that he is righteous and devout. He was a faithful follower of God and of his law. We presume that he is old because he's been waiting this entire time for the consolation of Israel. But most importantly, we see that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the text says in verse 25 that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means that he has been waiting for the promised hope of deliverance and salvation for God's people. And quite amazingly, the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that he will not depart, that is, he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ, until he sees the Messiah. And so God will keep Simeon alive until Simeon sees the Messiah, who will bring about the consolation of Israel, who will bring about the promised hope of salvation. Now, truthfully, we have no idea when this was revealed to Simeon. He could have been waiting 3 months or 30 years. We don't know. But we do know that he faithfully waited for the Lord to fulfill the promise that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Now imagine, one day, Simeon is at his home, maybe making bread, and all of a sudden, as he's kneading the dough, he gets this particular prompting of the Holy Spirit that he needs to go to the temple now. So he puts on his shoes, sandals, I should say, and he starts heading toward the temple. And with each step closer, there is greater urgency. There is greater excitement building in his soul. And at last, he reaches the temple, and he sees the baby Jesus. They're not the only people there. There's many others in the temple, but his eyes are drawn to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit must have revealed to him, Simeon, this is the one. This is the one that you have been waiting for all these years. And Simeon bursts out into song, lifting the baby in his arms. And he begins praising God. And what he praises God for is seen in verses 29 through 32. And so let me summarize what he has said in this song. Simeon first thanks God for letting him die in peace. Isn't that an interesting opening line, right? Thank you, God, that now I can depart in peace. Remember, the Lord revealed to him that he would not depart. He would not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. And now, according to God's word, which is always faithful, God never goes back on his word. He told Simeon this would happen. It will happen. And so now, Simeon will depart. That is, he will die. Because why? Verse 30. His eyes have seen God's salvation. When Simeon saw Jesus, he saw God's salvation. He saw the Lord's Christ and the consolation and the salvation of God's people when he looked at the eyes of Jesus. Simeon's soul found rest as the baby Jesus rested in his arms. But there's more. Verses 31 and 32 describe that God's salvation, that is, Jesus, will be a light. And it is a light that will illuminate the darkness and guide those who were in that darkness onto the path of salvation. And incredibly, Jesus will be a light for all peoples. God's salvation is not just for the Israelites, but rather the Gentiles as well. Can you imagine Simeon saying these words, being revealed to Simeon? Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, but when it is revealed to him that salvation and the consolation will be for the world, that it will be for all peoples, can you imagine the joy and the wonder that Simeon must have felt about God's goodness and his grace? So that's Simeon's song. And it's a great song. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is filled with songs, if you haven't noticed. But at the conclusion of his song of praise, Simeon now turns to Joseph and Mary and he blesses them. Let's read about this blessing in verses 33 through 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, that is, about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We'll stop there. So after Simeon blesses his parents, he then turns specifically and addresses Mary. And he reveals to her that Jesus has been appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. You see, Jesus is God's salvation, but not everyone will accept it. Jesus is the cornerstone. And it's the cornerstone that many will stumble over and fall. They will reject him and they will ultimately face eternal condemnation. But others, they will trust in him as the cornerstone. And therefore they will rise and they will be saved. He is appointed for the rise and the rising and the falling of many. But he is also appointed for a sign to be opposed. See, remember, Jesus is a light, but he is the kind of light that exposes. He exposes our sin and that which we don't want brought to the light. And so he will be opposed by many because they don't want to be exposed by the light. Jesus' light exposing ministry will reveal where hearts really are before God. The light will expose those who do not believe and do not trust in the Lord. Furthermore, Jesus' ministry and the opposition that he will face will be painful, even painful to his own mother, like a sword piercing her heart. Those are the last recorded words of Simeon. He first praises God for seeing the Lord's Christ. He then blesses Joseph and Mary, followed by a warning of sorts that God's plan of salvation will cause division and opposition and pain. Simeon then exits the scene, presumably to depart in peace soon. He exits the scene, and we are then introduced to a woman named Anna. Let's turn our attention now to Anna in verses 36 through 38. All eyes back in the Bible, starting in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We'll stop there. And so we are told that Anna is, just like Simeon, we're not told much about her, but we're told that she's a prophetess, and we're told that she is at least 84 years old, but she could arguably be upwards of 105 years old, okay? She's been widowed for some time. She's either been widowed for 84 years or she has been widowed until she was 84 years old. And we know that she is very devout and faithful. She's praying, she's fasting, she's in and out of the temple. She's a very faithful, righteous woman. Now, I'm going to take just a little sidebar, little parentheses. For those of you who are advanced in years, may you take great encouragement and motivation from Simeon and Anna. Even in your old age, would you run hard after God just like they did? Don't rest on your laurels, but rather live boldly for the Lord. And I pray that the church would never push you to the side just because of your age. Even if you are older, be an active participant in the ministry of the church. End parentheses. Okay? Back to Anna. All right, so we have this faithful older woman who enters the temple at the same hour, at the same hour that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are there. Not by coincidence, I can assure you that. And what's her response? She praises God. She gives thanks to the Lord. She recognizes who Jesus is. And upon recognizing her, what else does she do? She evangelizes. Just like the shepherds, she couldn't help it. She tells everyone there who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, she tells everyone about Jesus. This scene then comes to a close in verses 38 and 39, where we're told that Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they return home. And it says that the boy Jesus grew. It says that the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Meaning that Jesus grew physically. He had to learn to talk, had to feed himself, how to walk, among and various other things, right? He also grew in wisdom. Now, Luke here is highlighting Jesus' humanity. Jesus didn't just come out of the womb walking and talking and reciting Psalm 119. Being truly human as well as truly God, he had to grow just like us. And so that concludes this, brief overview of the passage this morning. And now let me take a few more minutes to discuss the theme of waiting in this text. Our text this morning, our passage this morning, has been filled with people who are waiting. Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel and waiting to see the Lord's Christ. You have Anna, who has been ministering in the temple for decades, and she too has been faithfully waiting for the Messiah. She had notice though, that she did not have the promise that Simeon had. She had no promise that she would see the Messiah. But she was faithfully waiting for his arrival, even though she had no guarantee that she would see him in her lifetime. Then we have all of those whom Anna talked to about Jesus. It said in verse 38 that they were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so, we read about a lot of people who are waiting, some for years, some for decades. And I would imagine that waiting was hard at times. I'm sure there were times that Simeon was in physical pain from his age, and he cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, how long must I wait until you send your Christ so that I may depart in peace?" There may have been days when Anna would be struggling with the disadvantages of being and hardships that she faced being an elderly widow. And in that struggle, she might have cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And the Israelites, who were oppressed and overly taxed by the Romans, they must have cried out, "Lord, how long must we wait for your deliverance?" Waiting is hard, no matter what century you're in. And so how do you wait well? Well, trusting is at the heart of waiting well. You will not wait well if you don't trust in that thing that you are waiting for. If you don't trust that an insurance company is going to eventually answer your call, then you'll hang up on them instead of waiting. If you don't trust that a roller coaster is safe, then you won't wait in the long line to get on the roller coaster. But if you do trust in that which you are waiting for, then you will wait for them. And the more that you trust, the longer that you will be willing to wait. If you really trust in the expertise of a particular doctor, then you will be willing to wait for months to get an appointment with them rather than go elsewhere. Now, here's the reality. There is nothing and no one more trustworthy than God. And if you trust in God and trust that He is good and that He keeps His promises, then you will faithfully wait for Him. And the more that you trust in Him, the longer you will faithfully wait for Him. Think of Simeon. He was waiting to see the Lord's Christ before he would depart in peace. And being a righteous, devout man, he waited and he waited and he waited for however many years. But he did not wait without hope. He waited patiently and faithfully, knowing and trusting that God will act according to His word. God is faithful, and what He says He will do, He most certainly will do. His word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what He purposed it to do. This trust in the Lord enabled Simeon to wait well for the Lord. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. The same is true for us. The more that we trust in the Lord, the more we will be willing to wait well for Him. If you don't trust in God, if you don't trust that He will provide for you, then you will not wait well. Instead, you will get anxious or stressed. You might even get angry at God. If your trust in the Lord is low, then you will not wait well for Him. But the more that you trust in the Lord, the more that you will trust that He has a purpose for His time, for this time of waiting. And so what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for wisdom? You wait well by trusting that God gives wisdom in abundance to those who ask Him. And you trust that He will give that wisdom at exactly the right time that you need it. Are you waiting for His provision? You wait well by trusting that God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, you trust that our all-knowing, good God will supply exactly what you need when you need it. Are you waiting for an answer to prayer? You wait well by trusting that God truly does hear and answer your prayers. And you trust that He is a good Father. He is a good Father that does not give you a serpent when you ask for bread. And you trust that He does not give you a serpent when you unknowingly ask for a serpent. He is a good God who knows far better what you need and will answer your prayer in a way that is for your good and for His glory. However and whenever He answers your prayer, you trust in your good Father. Are you waiting for suffering to pass? You wait well by trusting that God will sustain you through every fiery trial and through every nanosecond of suffering. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He is the God that says, "My right hand will uphold you. Fear not." You trust that God will strengthen you and uphold you to endure. Are you waiting for the salvation of a loved one? You wait well by trusting that God is good, and His timing and all of His ways are perfect. You faithfully share the gospel with your loved one, and then you patiently wait for the Lord. We are called to share the gospel and then trust God for the results. And so we witness and then we wait, trusting in the goodness and in the righteousness of God. Now, if you, like everyone else who has a pulse on this planet, finds it difficult to wait and needs help in waiting well for the Lord, then I would suggest trying these three things. First, pray. Pray and ask God to help you wait well. Pray and ask God to help you to trust Him more. Prayer is a great place to start if you want to wait well for Him. Secondly, remind yourself of God's promises and of His character. Have a list of verses tucked into your Bible that reveal who God is and what He has promised, what He has said He will do. Because when you do this, I encourage you then to read them, to study them, to reflect upon them, to store them up in your heart. Like Romans 8, 17 and 19, or whatever is the verses for this month, right? Store them up, treasure them up in your heart. Because when you do this, you will have greater faith and trust in God, especially in times of waiting. Thirdly, remind yourself of God's perfect timing and ways. Remind yourself that God's thoughts and ways are higher than your thoughts and your ways. Because He is all-knowing and good and righteous, and everything that He does is good and righteous, then His ways and His timing are perfect. Remind yourself of these truths often so that you would trust God and His timing and His ways as you wait. So are you waiting for the Lord to act in some way in your life this morning? If so, how can you trust Him more this morning so that you would wait well for His response in His timing? Trusting in the Lord is at the heart of waiting well. J.I. Packer, well-known theologian, wrote the following about waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord is a constant refrain in the Psalms, and it is a necessary word, for God often keeps us waiting. He is not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not His way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, do nothing, but continue to wait on God. When action is needed, light will come. Let me quickly close with this. While waiting, it is easy to doubt that God will come through, especially if you've been waiting for a very long time. And you can begin looking to other people or going to other things instead of waiting patiently for the Lord. This is as true now as it was back then. The Israelites, the people of Israel, were waiting for hundreds of years for God to send the Messiah. And along the way, many, if not most, began to doubt. And they began to go down other avenues. Some completely sold out. And they totally bought into Rome and conformed to Roman thinking. And they even worshiped Roman gods. Others stopped waiting for the Lord to act. And they started taking actions into their own hands. And they became militant against Rome. And still others fled to seclusion and separation and isolation. But in our passage, Simeon and Anna take the course that is far more difficult. They waited in faith. They trusted God and in His promises and in His perfect timing. And as they waited and waited, they did not run to spiritual counterfeits for refuge. But rather they remained steadfast in their trust in the Lord. Did you notice that it wasn't a rabbi or the high priest or a member of the Sanhedrin who received Jesus that day in the temple? It was an old, unknown outcast of society, but who were faithful believers in God, who were the ones that recognized the Messiah when He came in. Don't take refuge in spiritual counterfeits as you wait. Remain faithful. Remain steadfast in your commitment to the Lord and wait faithfully. Elizabeth Elliot has famously said, "Those hands that keep a million worlds from spinning into oblivion were nailed motionless to a cross for us." Do you trust Him? If you trust that Jesus took your place and died on the cross to save you from your sins, if you trust Him for that, can you trust Him in the here and now while waiting? Brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord and faithfully wait. Amen? Let's pray to God. Oh Lord, You are our God whom we trust. Forgive us, God, for our lack of trust. Oh God, You are the God that we wait for. Forgive us, God, for our impatience and running to counterfeits for refuge. I pray, God, that You would help us to fix our eyes upon You, Christ, and that we would wait well, that we would trust You, that we would take the harder path of faithfully waiting. Sometimes that might mean doing nothing, and that's uncomfortable for us, God. We want to do. We want to act. But God, help us to not take one step, one action, unless it is You, God, who is causing us to do that. Would You shine Your light, Father, upon us, and would we wait faithfully in Your presence? You are the God of our salvation. Salvation not just for the Jews, but for all peoples. All peoples who would trust in You. And so, Father, I pray, God, that You would soften our hearts so that we would trust in You more, that we would follow You more closely, and that we would faithfully wait in whatever You are causing us to wait for. Strengthen us, God. Give us greater resolve to trust. Give us greater resolve to stand and wait for You, God. Heavenly Father, we love you and we need you. Help us to trust in you more. We pray these things, Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.